The reading's taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and I'm beginning to read at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison.
You brood of vipers. Not exactly the nicest way to open a talk, is it? It's not what we expect. It's not the done thing. That's exactly how John opens his sermon to his crowd. You know, that's not what we do here, is it? I mean, we've got a team of people in there. You know, they're there to welcome you. Make sure you get a nice, warm welcome. If George has had his Weetabix, you might have even got a cuddle. Andy, this morning, with his ropey voice, welcomed you to make sure that you were welcome this morning. I'm supposed to come up here and rather say, you brood of vipers. I'm supposed to say, let me add my welcome to you. If you're watching online, it's great to have you with us, and things along those lines. But John, in his sermon, he opens up with, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. So what is going on? Why the harsh words? Why so blunt? Why so seemingly offensive? Well, we're going to find out. It's worth keeping your Bible open in front of you as we look at God's word together. And yes, these are pretty uncomfortable truths, hard truths, but know this, it's not without love that John speaks. He isn't just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, but this is a raw, honest, and open reality check for his listeners and for us here today. Well, before we look and open, let's pray for God's help in understanding his word. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it does reveal who you are and who we are. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that in Christ we have good news and we have a Savior. And help us to understand more of what it means to follow him this day. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, what is going on here? We get a glimpse of to why John is the way he is when we realize his role and what he's doing. John's role is to prepare the way for the Lord. You know, that would be the question to us this morning. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Not just any Lord, but are you prepared to meet the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings? Are you prepared to meet Almighty God? Are you ready to meet him? Notice in how our passage opens up. Notice how it opens up with these so-called powerhouses of the time, both of the Roman world and the Jewish world. And you've got Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Licinius. In the Jewish world, Annas and Caiaphas. There are all these different rulers. And it's almost like Luke is pointing this out deliberately. I think he's more than just saying that this is a real history, a real time, a specific time. He's saying that all these rulers that demand our reverence, that demand respect, that should be feared and demand our attention, there is one coming who demands much more reverence, much more respect, and our utmost attention. Are you ready for the one? Are you ready for the King of Kings? And this is huge. This is something, John's role in preparing people from the Lord, for the Lord, is something that was promised 400 years ago, before this, through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of one, promises that there's going to be one, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him, make every valley shall be filled in, every mountain hill made low, the crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. And John the Baptist's role is to prepare people for the Lord. And it's almost like he's saying there needs to be a motorway made. We need to move earth for the Lord, fill the earth in, clear the way, make a road for the Lord. We're all about to see his salvation. Now, obviously, this is figurative language, isn't it? He's not expecting us to get on the diggers and dumpers, as fun as they are. That's not how we prepare for the Lord. How do we prepare for the Lord? Well, we prepare through repentance. We prepare through the repentance. That's how John is preparing his people. The word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness in verse 3. He went into all country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So the message is clear. If we want to be prepared, we have to be forgiven. If we want to meet God, we have to be forgiven. To be unforgiven towards God is to be unprepared to meet him. So to be found in sin is to be at fault before him. So there is a huge, huge need for us to be forgiven before him, which is why he's calling for repentance. You see, when we stand before God, when we realize who God is, how blazingly glorious he is, how spotless he is, how perfect he is, how righteous he is, we can only realize how far away from that we actually are, how far from good we are. In a way, we are incompatible with God because of our sin, which is why we need to be cleansed from it. Hence the idea of baptism here from John. It's that picture language of being washed away, being cleansed from all our sin. It's an outward expression of being washed from our sins. Repentance is more than just a saying sorry. So, okay, this repentance is a turning around. Repentance is more than just, okay, I'm living this way without you, Lord. I'm going on my own. I don't need you, and I'm sorry for that, and then carrying on this way. But repentance is a turning around. With repentance comes a refocus. So we're focusing over here on my own life, on my own things, and do my own thing. Repentance is a turning away from that. Okay, God, I'm going to live for you. I repent from that. I'm going to refocus on you. That's what repentance is. That's what true repentance is. And that's what we're going to see. That's the question before us. Are we actually prepared to meet the Lord? Are we seriously ready to meet with God? That's the question to the crowd before him. Is that repentance genuine? So we're going to see three things. I'm going to see one, genuine repentance leads to two, genuine change through three, the good news of Jesus. So first of all, genuine repentance, verses 7 to 9. The issue before us, and the reason why he's so blunt, is he's calling them out for their superficiality. They're coming to him, and they look like they're doing the right thing by being baptized, and it seems right what they're doing. They think they're going to be safe, they're going to be ready, but in actual fact, when you scratch away the surface, it's pretty bleak. Yesterday, Nora so kindly made me a burrito, not a real burrito. She's got a toy burrito set. And so he says, Daddy, I made you a sandwich. So she comes up to him with this burrito. Oh, brilliant. Oh, thank you, darling. And all this. Open it up. It's full of bugs. Yeah? Not real bugs, fake bugs. But it's full of bugs. And in a way, that's what's going on here. It looks great. They look right. And it seems brilliant. But inside, it's a mess. So John is calling them out. And he's saying, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, in verse 7. And that's what he's saying, like, you're like the snakes in a forest fire. Even they know to flee from the fire. They're not stupid enough to stay put if the forest is on fire. They're going to want to flee from that fire. But the problem is, they're still snakes. And biblically speaking, we don't want to be snakes. We don't want to be snakes. They flippantly assume on their fruitless faith. They say to themselves, oh, we'll be fine. It's all right. Abram's our father. And, you know, God liked Abram, so God's going to like us. And, you know, everything's just going to be fine. We'll be fine. We'll just get baptized and, you know, we'll be fine. And John's straight to the point. He says, if that's what you're depending on, you might as well be a stone, verse 8. And we do this all the time, don't we? You know, with sort of religious activity, so to speak. We want to be baptized, okay? I'm a churchgoer. I pray every now and again when something's wrong. Take communion. You know, just go through the motions. Be fine. But the point is, with these people, they think it's a great idea to dodge the judgment of God and the sort of anger of God, but at the same time, they want to dodge God. They want to do away with the sort of, you know, they want a bit of fire insurance, but they don't want anything to do with God. And if that is true, that means you are unprepared. At verse 9, it says, the axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's vivid. There is an axe of God's judgment ready to chop out and burn the trees that bear bad or no fruit. As an apple bears apple trees, as an apple tree bears apples, as a pear tree bears pears, so a holy God will bear a holy people. That's why he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance in verse 7. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And it's worth pausing, isn't it? It's a serious warning to assess your life before the Lord. What kind of tree are you this morning? Is your repentance genuine? Is it a real, genuine repentance? Genuine repentance leads to genuine change. It bears fruit. And that's exactly what we see next. We have a few examples, if you like, of what it means to, what it looks like to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Verse 10 to 14. What shall we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, if you've got two shirts, share it with the one who has none. If you've got food, do the same. Share with people. Help people. Verse 12, the tax collectors, they come to be baptized. Teacher, what should we do? Don't collect any more than what you're required to. Don't exploit, don't cheat, don't lie, but be honest. Don't be greedy. Then some of the soldiers asked them, what should we do? He said, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Don't hunt after money. Don't lie about people, but be content with your pay. Now, with each of these examples, it seems that the heart of the issue is selfishness. Selfish gain at the expense of others. The love of money and materials over men and women made in the image of God. These people seem obsessed about making their own ladder and climbing it, about making their own empire strong, even if that means knocking down other people's ladders and weakening other people's empires. Self-obsessed people. So what's the fruit of their genuine repentance? Is that they share. They be honest. They be content. They be selfless rather than selfish. Maybe some of those things resonate with you this morning. I don't know. We all have our own issues that the Lord may be pressing upon. I used to play in a brass band. I was expecting someone to shout geek at that point. But I used to play in a brass band, and what we used to do is we used to enter a competition. And the idea of this competition is that whoever plays one piece of music the best wins that competition. Yeah, this sort of thing happens, believe it or not. And so what you would do is spend months and months and months practicing and rehearsing and rehearsing and getting ready for this contest. But the conductor, who's called Nick Shepherd, he had a great way of highlighting those who hadn't been practicing their parts, who weren't preparing for that day. And so what he would do is he'd say, okay, right, play the piece. And he's got his score in front of him with all his different lines and all the different parts that should be played and how he knows how they should be played. And what he would do is he'd play the music, and then obviously if he could hear something that wasn't quite right, he'd stop the band. Okay, and he'd say, right, okay, cornet section, you play. And then the cornet section would play their part. Something's not quite right. Okay, back row, you stop playing. Front row, you play. So there's four people now playing in front of the band. Okay, you play. Okay, right, you two, you're okay. You don't play. Okay. Right, you two, you play. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, right. You're okay, you play, just you on your own, you play, okay, bum, 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 and you'd be there, and if you hadn't practiced, you'd be there, squeaking away, making a mess of the part, right in front of the whole band to see. The thing is, the Lord doesn't need to sift us out like that. The Lord knows exactly what's on our hearts, what's on our minds. What area of your life today you're holding back? What area of your life do you not want to give to God? Do you not trust with God? What area of your life do you want to keep? Let's just stop there, because if we stop there, then it would just be a sort of message that says, okay, say sorry and do better. Say sorry and do better. You know, you're on your own. John takes us further. Genuine repentance leads to genuine change through the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus. Verses 15 to 18. The people were waiting expectantly, and all were wondering if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals are not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John's message is clear. Like, he's saying, I'm not the main man. No, I'm not the big deal. All I can do is just like the external stuff. I can give you a baptism. There's one coming that is more powerful than I. And I'm not worthy of him. I am so unworthy of him. I'm not even worthy to do the lowest of the low. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He's going to come and he's going to genuinely change you from the inside out. He is going to be able to empower you. He is going to enable you to live a life towards him. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this is, understand how biblically important it is, because prior to this point, God's people, they've just met in the tabernacle if they wanted to meet God. They've had to meet in the temple if they wanted to meet God. But Ezekiel promises in chapter 36, he says this, he says, I'm going to sprinkle, one day, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and carefully keep my laws. Then you will live in the land of I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. And this happens through Jesus. This is what he does. He gives us his spirit. So now that we have a new power at work in us that draws us towards God so that we can bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What a comfort that is if you're a weary Christian here this morning. If you've almost like you're coming to the end of your rope of your Christian life because it's just too hard. Because it's really, really, you're just struggling. What a comfort it is to know that God, the Holy Spirit, can help you and guide you and refocus your life upon him. Notice as well, there is another warning from John. This one that is more powerful, this Jesus, who brings the Holy Spirit, but he also brings fire. Now, I have no doubt, I'm fully confident, and I believe the Holy Spirit does set our hearts on fire. Yeah, he does set our hearts on fire. But the fire that here, I think he's referring to, is a fire of God's judgment. Because of verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. The point is that the one who brings the Holy Spirit to baptize people is the same one who will bring the judgment. There will be a point of separation. Back then, the farmer would pile up all the crop on the threshing floor. He would throw it in the air, and this would separate the wheat from the chaff. And the chaff would go one way, in this case, to the fire, and the wheat would go another way into the barn. Do you get the point? The good news that John is proclaiming is that we don't have to be chaff. We can be wheat. That we can be prepared to meet with God. And don't miss that, those words. Let those words ring and sing in your heart. One day, if you are prepared to meet him with no fear of hell, with no fear of condemnation, you will hear those words from him. Come in. Come in to my barn. And you will be gathered unto him. That's what it means to be prepared to see him, to meet him, to be prepared. And it's for every person here today, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be ready to meet him. You can be prepared now. You can be washed from all your sins. You can have a new life now. Salvation is for all people, verse 6. It's for the crowd, for the tax collectors, for the soldiers, and it's for you here this morning. The question is, are you prepared to meet the Lord? Prepared through the real, genuine repentance that leads to real life, spirit-filled heart change through the good news of Jesus Christ. So what does it look like? What is that going to look like practically? Let's take gossip as a sin, something that we all find ourselves involved with and doing, and, you know, gossip. What's it going to look like? What does a prepared person, ready to meet the Lord, how does he respond? What is his attitude to gossip? It's one of hatred towards it. He doesn't like it. And that doesn't mean to say that he's going to slip up. That doesn't mean to say he's going to mess up or he's not going to get it wrong. But the attitude towards it is they want to repent from it. Yeah? They want to turn from it. Gossip this way. We want to turn away from it and focus on the Lord. That's the heart of someone who has genuinely repented. They want to bear fruit because of the new life they have. That's what the wheat looks like. That's what the wheat looks like. The opposite, what was the chaff look like? Was indifferent. Just not bothered. I mean, as I said before, the Lord may be pressing other things upon your heart, other areas of your heart that don't quite line up. The chaff are people that are just sort of not bothered. They don't want to know. And for them, John says, there is no comfort. So the question is, are we the wheat or the chaff? That's John's point. So are we the wheat or the chaff this morning? The good news is that in Jesus, we can be prepared. In Jesus, we can come. We can come with genuine repentance. We can lead a life that genuinely changes through the power of the Holy Spirit in the good news of Jesus Christ. Are you prepared to meet the Lord this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, although we touch on strong words, and so often your word can make us feel uncomfortable, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would come, bring life, bring salvation, bring healing. Lord, would you come by your Spirit and lead us in this new life? Help us, Lord, to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And Lord, help us to be prepared. Help us to look towards that day. We thank you that through the good news and through trusting in him, there is coming a day where we will gather in your barn. So Father, would you help us in our walk now as we live for you? We thank you that you're with us and you will help us to guide us, to shape us, to mold us. Help us to be ready to meet you on that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.